Well, I know some of you will be gearing up for the match tonight, 6-2 against Italy, he says, prophetically. All right, Tony, keep quiet. I've got the mic. Do you know, there's a real mix, isn't there, in the UK? There's a quiet confidence and there's a growing sense of, how do you put it, desperation that kind of goes through our nation. You can tell by the jokes, because the English, obviously, we have our humour that goes with it, and it comes to its best in moments like this. Here's my favourite Euro 2012 jokes. How many England fans does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but they all believe they can do it. I thought that was good. What's the difference between a faulty jet engine and Wayne Rooney? The jet engine eventually stops whining. Which I thought was a bit harsh on Wayne. And a joke the Italians are telling, apparently, today is this. What do you call an Englishman in the final of Euro 2012? A linesman. Which I thought is just wrong. We're not having that. We rebuke that spirit right now. We are not having that. We have this mix, don't we, in our nation of nationalism and anti-nationalism all rolled in together. It's a confusing time for us. And I want to talk to you very briefly this morning about that mix of what we see in England at this moment, desperation, because there's a story in the scriptures that's very relevant to this theme of desperation. And it's a story from the life of Jesus that comes from Luke chapter 19. And the story goes like this. Jesus is walking through a town called Jericho. And as he's walking there, he's incredibly popular. People are loving his teaching, the things that he's doing. The crowds are gathering around him. And as he's passing through, there's a man in the crowd called Zacchaeus, the Bible tells us. And he was a tax collector. He was incredibly rich. And the thing about tax collectors you need to know is this, is I know they're not so popular these days, but in those days, they were hated. Tax collectors were hated. They had two things against them. One, they worked for the Romans, which were the oppressing force of the nation. The second thing was they creamed off the top of the percentage that they took and so made themselves incredibly wealthy off their own people. So in fact, they were more hated than the Romans, and Zacchaeus was one of those guys. You know, he was a chief tax collector, it says, so he was triply hated. This guy was just not popular. He was like a pig at a bar mitzvah. You know, he was like a Big Mac at a vegetarian party. He just was not a popular guy. Simon Cowell got more birthday cards than this guy. He's just not got many fans. And so what it says in the story was that he was with the crowd, mixed in with the crowd, trying to see Jesus. But it says, and the Bible is very politically correct in this way, it says he was a very small stature. Which reminds me again of another England joke, actually, which I heard. Which was this: Snow White comes home and the cottage is destroyed, and she's digging through the rubble and looking for the dwarves. And as she's digging through, she hears a song going, "Football's coming home." She's like, "Oh, at least Dopey's okay." Which, it's just cruel, isn't it? Why do we do it to ourselves? But we just enjoy it. And so Zacchaeus, it says, he's very short of stature. And so what he does is he runs ahead of the crowd, and it says he climbs up into a sycamore tree. Which gives this passage its historical context, because actually you'd have to have gone to Jericho to know that they had sycamore trees in that period. And that's really the first point which I think we can get from this story, which is this: a sense of desperation. You know, Zacchaeus knew who he was. He knew that he had done wrong. He knew that he'd betrayed himself, his people, in his desperate need for money. He knew who he was. And so often, many of us never get to that point of desperation, of a realization of who we really are deep down. We never get to that arrival. I don't know if you've ever worn a white shirt to a wedding or a function of something like that, worn a white shirt and got blood on that shirt through cutting yourself, shaving, or a nosebleed or something. You get blood on a white shirt, the tiniest spot, what happens? It's noticeable, isn't it? It can be a tiny dot, and yet on the white shirt, it's incredibly noticeable, and you have to change. And the Bible says that is actually what the state of the human heart is like. It's that sense of offense, of something that just stands out against whiteness. And so what we see of this man is that he is so desperate to encounter God, to encounter Jesus, that he is willing to make a fool of himself, actually, to climb a tree like a grown man. It just wouldn't be done in those days. He climbs this tree to encounter, to get a sense of a taste, even from a distance, of Jesus. There's a desperation. And you know what? That theme goes right the way through scriptures. If you look at the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, that even the Bible as a whole, if you see the people who encounter Jesus, the people that encounter God, who is it? It's the desperate ones. It's the desperate ones. It's the blind man who cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." It's the woman with a daughter who needs help coming again and again to Jesus until she gets the answer that she wants. Right the way through scripture, you see this again and again, this sense of desperation that it finally encounters God. And many people, though, when they come to God, have this kind of take it or leave it attitude. You know, if God wants to find me, he's out there, I'm here, he knows where I am. He knows my address. And that's the reality. We recognize, perhaps in human relationships, that desperation is needed. So, for example, on my wedding day, when the vicar or the minister had said, "Do you, Simon Holly, take Caroline Morris to be your lawful wedded wife?" Because you have to do that kind of voice if you're a minister. PJ and I had special training, a whole course about it. "Do you, Simon Holly..." If at that point I had said, "Well, I suppose..." You know, how long is this going to take, if you think? If at that moment my response had not reflected a sense of desire, a sense of desperation. You see, desperation is embodied by desire, which is what? Love. It's how it's evidenced so often. Caroline and I may have had a very different journey had my response not reflected enough desire in that moment. And so we recognize it in human relationships, yet so often, and this can apply to those that know Christ and those who have not yet come to know him, we forget that God is looking for that same level of desperation. The Bible says this. God says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." God will not be treated like a laissez-faire, take-it-or-leave-it kind of relationship. He's just not interested. Many who have perhaps wanted to discover God, wanted to encounter God, but have never done so, is one reason for that a lack of desperation, a lack of clearing everything else away and saying, "God, I've got to meet with you." You saw that in some of the stories, didn't you? "You'll seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with all my heart." A few years ago, a lady phoned our church offices and she said, "I've got to meet with somebody. I want to become a Christian and I can't wait till Sunday." I love that story because it showed a sense of this is the most important thing. Clear everything else. Can somebody help me encounter God? And it's only when we declutter the heart, it's at that point where we realize that actually desperation rises to the point where we do get through to the encounter that we want to. And Zacchaeus, I think, models this for us beautifully, doesn't he? A man who was, even though he knew who he was, even though he knew that the crowd despised him, they were not going to make room for him, yet he was going to make another way. He was going to find a way to encounter God. I think we can learn, both those who are believers here and those who perhaps you're not yet a believer, that desperation in the human heart is one of the things that the Lord is looking for. So as you go on in the story, though, Jesus walks below the tree, it says, and as he walking below the tree, he stops in the crowd, in the hustle and bustle. He looks up, never having been, as far as we know, to Jericho before, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, because I'm going to come and have lunch with you." Paraphrasing. And notice that Jesus knows his name, though they've never, as far as we're known, I think we would have been told had they met before. One of the things, perhaps if you've not been along to a church like this before, that will surprise you is our expectation of the supernatural breaking in. Jesus has what's called a word of knowledge. He knows a man's name he's never met before. Why? Because God wanted to evidence himself in this situation. This was not just an ordinary dinner invitation. This was something special. This was something supernatural that was going on in this event. What separated Jesus from everyone else, from every other teacher in Israel, was the mark of the supernatural. And for us, we believe that church should look like that as well. That there should be stamps, there should be marks, there should be hallmarks, that this is not just a bunch of friendly people turning up on a Sunday, meeting in groups in the week. This is a people who are marked by the very supernatural presence of God. We expect these things to happen because that's what we believe Jesus taught us to happen. We don't see everybody healed, but we expect to see people healed regularly. We don't see everyone with words of knowledge, but we expect to see them regularly. Why? Because we follow a supernatural God. And we have so many stories. One of my favorites was a group recently, a few years ago, went feeling like God had told them to go to a bus station, that they would meet there a lady dressed in black whose name was Sophie. So when they got to the bus station, there was only one person there, a lady dressed in black. Encouraged by this, they walked up to her and said, "Is your name Sophie?" She said, "Yes." They weren't sure what to do then, but they felt like they'd got somewhere. She was open then, at least, to a conversation. And so they talked for a little bit about her life, and then she just blurted out, she said, "Do you know what? I am desperate." And one of the girls, excited, said, "Do you know what? I felt as we were praying before we went out that I wrote one word down," and she pulled out a card out of her pocket, and the word she'd written down was desperate. Well, of course, it opened up a whole conversation about things of God. But see, this isn't really the main point that I want to look at, because the main point is this. It says then Zacchaeus hurried down from the tree. He gets to the floor, and then the people around, it says, when they saw it, they grumbled. "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner," was what they said. Conducive atmosphere for a dinner party. But the point I want to make, just a second of three, very briefly, is this. First, we see desperation, but then we see determination. The determination of Christ, of Jesus, to meet with desperate people. Because Jesus goes and has dinner with Zacchaeus, and he could not care less what anyone else thinks. You know, this was not a popular thing to do. Jesus was growing in popularity. He was growing with his relationship with the crowd. People were loving what he was doing, what he was saying. This was not a popular thing to do, a very unpopular thing to do. It would be like David Cameron in his next election campaign inviting Katie Price to be his press advisor, Jordan. Or it would be like having a dinner party and having Abu Hamza, the Islamic radical cleric, as an after-dinner speaker. It was that kind of unpopularity is what we're talking about. Like Bob the Builder deciding he's going to take up ballet. You know, it's just not something controversial about this, something not quite right. Like One Direction deciding they're going to give up pop and just do opera. You know, people are not going to be happy about, some of you might be, but most people are not going to be happy about these things. And this is what we see here. That Jesus is so determined to touch those who are desperate, those who are desperate for him. He will do anything. And I remember a story I heard a number of years ago of a mother who, in communist Romania in 1950s, she came to faith in Christ and was taken immediately, as it was discovered, into prison. She was thrown into prison with her husband. Her 14-year-old son were just left destitute. That's what they would do in those days. It was like no one would help them, because if they did, they would be kind of sympathizers to the Christians. And so the boy became an atheist after a number of years, and then visited his mother in prison. And when she saw him, she was behind bars with guards on her side. When she saw him, she ran to the bars, grabbed hold of the bars, and said, "Son, give your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ." And the 14-year-old boy watched as the guards dragged his mother off the bars and then just began to beat her for what she had just done. And he says later, he said, "That was the moment where I began to follow Jesus." It was seeing his mother so determined to communicate this message to him that she would face any whatever they would throw at her to get this through. And you see, the challenge for us as believers is that we must not miss the determination of Christ, the radicalness of Christ in this passage, to go where we ought not to, he ought not to go, and speak to who he ought not to speak, to break social boundaries, to reach someone who was desperate for him. We've got to be provoked by this, to change our diary, our calendar, even our what we feel like we ought to be doing for this level of desperation. But for those of you, perhaps you're not a believer here, the message I think you need to understand from this is this. Religion is man trying to reach God. But Christianity is God reaching man. And it's very, very different. Because the danger might be that you see a group of people here becoming Christians and you're thinking, well, they're just signing up to following a whole lot of rules for the rest of their lives. And if that's what you're thinking, you've missed it. Because what it's about is a people who have responded to Christ coming to them, encountering them, that meeting their desperation with his determination. And that's where, you know, worship comes in. If you're not a believer, worship just doesn't make any sense. And I can totally understand I was where you were. What is the point? But you see, worship comes in when I realize how God reached into my brokenness, my mess, my pain. When I've humbled myself to admit who I really am, take off the masks, take off the veneer, take off the public face, take off all of that, and recognize who I am. And I realize that in that place God met me, out of that springs worship. It's a response. It's all you can do. You might say, well, why do you raise your hands? There's just points when you can't, you've just got to do something. I know it looks silly, but you've just got to respond some way. Words run out. Words are not enough for what he has done. And so you want to sometimes dance or lay on the floor. Just do something, because this is not a theory. It's something about God encountering the human heart, taking off the filthy shirt, giving you a new shirt and saying, come and be my child. Come and live with me for eternity. That just provokes you to do something. We will see worship at the side of the football match tonight. Maybe the Italians, maybe the English. But we will see worship. And that is just a poor reflection of the worship that comes from the people of God when they've really understood the determination of God to reach them. And then it says, this is the finish of the story. Zacchaeus stood and he said to Jesus, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Desperation, determination, transformation. Transformation. How do you know if someone has genuinely responded and given their life to become a follower of Christ? Transformation. It's the evidence, transformation. We see that with Zacchaeus, a radical transformation. In a moment, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond, to begin this transformation. But we see in Zacchaeus here that firstly, he's cool to admit what he's done, which would have given him some public shame to finally say. I mean, people knew, but he's finally saying it. Firstly that, but then secondly, what happens? He becomes an agent of transformation. This is not, you see, the Christian message is just not pie in the sky when you die. It's you get to give out steak on a plate while you wait. There's the journey of the then, the future, and we can focus on that, but it's also the journey of the now, that when you give your life to Christ, you suddenly have purpose, which is to become an agent of transformation. And if you're a believer here today, I'd encourage you, go home and make yourself a little cardboard badge that says, agent of transformation. And wear it proudly. I'm just kidding, but some of you are going to do that. No, actually, don't do that. Don't do that. The point, of course, is this. That's who you are. That Jesus is not just signing you up and then saying, right, okay, now wait around for the rest of your life till you die. Those eight that you saw this morning have now literally become agents of transformation. Their job now is to give away what they have freely received. in whatever form. For Zacchaeus, it was about finance because his God was money. He worshipped money, and he had to prove that he was no longer worshipping that God. He had dethroned that faulty God, and he was lifting up the new God that he was worshipping. That was his journey. But for others, it will be many other things. The point is this. He started with his transformation, and then he became an agent of transformation to affect his whole community. This is the gospel. This is what we're all about. His white shirt gets a power clean, gets the red spot out, and he starts giving out white shirts to everyone else around. It can't just stay with us. And so sometimes people say to me, what's the kind of main thing you get out of being a Christian? I guess there's lots of different things, but one word that always comes to my mind is this: purpose. Purpose. Because before, I had no real purpose. It was just meaningless and blind and random. Whereas now, I feel like I've got purpose. Because I know what God's mission is, and I know that he's called me to join him on his mission in transformation. I might not be able to do very much, but I can affect the life in front of me. I can touch the person around me, even if I can't touch the whole planet. And the message of the gospel is this: when enough people begin to touch the life and the person around them, the planet will be transformed, one life at a time. You can't just slot worship of God in around other gods. When you become a follower of Christ, you become one who is literally an agent of transformation, and God replaces your false gods, whatever they may be, and instead you move to a place of worship. You are never the same again, which is, of course, what happens to Zacchaeus. His life is changed, his family is changed, the society around him never saw him the same. It was all made new.